Okay, this is our 11th sorte into the book of Hebrews. Where were we last week?
We stopped at verse 10
of chapter 9?
Yeah.
Which means we must have started in chapter 8.
I think we started in chapter 7.
Yeah, we probably did start in chapter 7. Maybe we should go back to the beginning. Did I give you a homework assignment?
No, which we haven't had a homework assignment.
I actually did give you a homework assignment.
All right. Who remembers a homework assignment?
The homework assignment was to read Leviticus chapter 16. Yeah, you girls were probably chattering away.
I read Lamentations.
Lamentations was not on the list of things that you were required to read. So, okay, it's fine.
But I didn't have my notebook to write.
Yes, it's the Yom Kippur, or the Day of Atonement service. So we started new territory in chapter 8. Now, the main point of being said was we have such a high priest who has taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. And we talked about the priesthood again, and we talked again about why we need a priest. Why do we need a priest?
Because we're sinners.
We're sinners. And in this new version of Christianity, where all you have to do is say a few magic words and you're in, and you don't have to do anything thereafter, and there's no responsibility or anything put on you, and nobody can snatch you out of God's hands, you're in. Does anybody remember who said, "He that endures to the end shall be saved"?
That's in the Lord.
I'm just saying, you know, I was meditating on eternal security in the way that it's portrayed in the church now. And Jesus said that. And we've reduced Christianity to just saying a few words, and then somehow God is obligated. We've made the gospel so simple. We've made it so simple, even a caveman can do it. We've made it so simple that you're in. Don't worry about it. But none of the writers in the New Testament did that. The Lord spoke about the salvation that was coming, and he said we had to endure to the end. Now, I don't do that to make anybody feel sad or worried, but to have a hope in something that is not real or that is not effectively portrayed by the writers of the New Testament is really risky. And we're playing with eternity here. And so, because there used to be fire and brimstone preached, the baby got thrown out with the bathwater, and it was replaced with this new happy gospel where everything is fine and you shouldn't have anything to worry about because, and we've reduced the requirements of the gospel, you don't even hear people talking about repent anymore. There's no turn away from. So you can add a Jesus, you know, coloring to your sinful life, and you're going to go to heaven. Because he knows that you're a sinner and that you're weak, and, you know, that's just how you are. And thank God he sent Jesus. But that's not the gospel. That's a false gospel. And so I'm hammering on this priesthood thing, because we really need to have, it's a holy paradox that on one hand you're incredibly useless and sinful and you have no right to the kingdom of God. And on the other hand, you're going in, but you're not going in because you said magic words. You're going in because your heart is filled with faith and confidence that the redemptive work that the Messiah did on the behest of the Father qualifies you, cleans you up, and makes it so that you can be pleasing to God the Father. So the main point is that we have such a high priest that's entered in, and he came in with not the blood of bulls and goats, which was only a temporary covering, but with his own sinless blood. So chapter 9 says, now even the first one, first tabernacle, the first form that God chose, had regulations for worship. And the earthly sanctuary, for a tent was prepared in the outer part with the menorah, or the lampstand, which provided supernatural light, right? You were in there and you had this light. And the table, which was filled with the bread, which was the bread of life. And it was renewed perpetually, so it was always there. This is called the holy place. Beyond the second curtain was a dwelling called the Holy of Holies. It held a golden altar of incense and the Ark of the Covenant, completely covered with gold. In the ark was a golden jar holding the manna, the provision of God while they were in the wilderness. He fed them in the wilderness supernaturally. Aaron's rod that budded, it was like perpetual eternal life. Even though it was dead, it was like a resurrection. And the tablets of the covenant, God's instruction on how to live. And above it, the cherubim of glory overshadowed the mercy seat. But it is not now possible to speak in detail about these things. Now, with these things prepared this way, the priests, the Kohanim, do continually enter into the outer tent while completing the service, but into the inner once a year. And the high priest, the Kohen Gadol, alone, and not without blood, which he offers for himself and for the unintentional sins of the people. By this, the Ruach HaKodesh, or the Holy Spirit, makes clear that the way into the holies has not yet been revealed while the first tent is still standing. Now note the language there. When this was written, the first tent was still standing. The tent, temple and the temple sacrifices were continuing to go on, even at this point. So the two were happening at the same time. Verse 9, it is a symbol for the present time. Accordingly, gifts and sacrifices are being offered that cannot make the worshipers perfect with respect to conscience. These relate only to food and drink and various washings, regulations for the body imposed until a time of setting things straight. But when Messiah appeared as Kohen Gadol, high priest, of the good things that have now come, passing through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this creation, he entered into the holies once for all, not by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling those who have been defiled, sanctified for the cleansing of the flesh, in other words, the temporary covering and the forgiveness of those unintentional sins, how much more will the blood of Messiah, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And once again, we talked about dead works being things that were not inspired by the Holy Spirit. A life, no matter how good it was, unless it's led by the Holy Spirit, it never becomes the best. And we have the opportunity as believers to have a life that is the best. On a daily basis, to get instruction from our Father, through the blood of the Messiah, we have access to the Father, into the Holy of Holies, to his very presence, to hear his voice speak to us and get correction and adjustment. So, turn to Leviticus 16, if you would, please. Because it's my intent to continue to give us this, some clarity on this holy paradox. Because knowing how unworthy we are, knowing how unqualified we are to fellowship with the God of the universe, and yet at the same time knowing how we have become qualified by the blood of the living God shed through the Messiah, will keep us in balance. We won't think too highly of ourselves, but we also won't think too lowly of ourselves. We'll have an accurate view of who we are, which will help us to relate and walk with God. So, chapter 16, which happens to be this week's Torah portion. Then Adonai spoke to Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron, when they approached the presence of Adonai and died. Adonai said to Moses, "Tell Aaron, your brother, not to come at just any time into the holiest place behind the curtain, before the atonement cover, which is on the ark, so that he would not die. For I will be appearing in the cloud over the atonement cover." You know, you talk about the people of Israel, the Hebrew people being the chosen people. God picked these people. And he chose to dwell on the earth. It's unbelievable. It was the beginning of his redemptive plan. Verse 3, "In this way should Aaron come into the sanctuary, with a young bull for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. He is to put on the holy garment, linen garment, have the linen undergarments on his body, put on the linen sash, and wear the linen turban. They are the holy garments. He should bathe his body in water and put them on. Then he is to take from the congregation of Bnei Israel, the sons of Yisrael, two he-goats for a sin offering and one ram for a burnt offering. Then Aaron is to offer the bull for the sin offering, which is for himself, and make atonement for himself and his house." Before he's even qualified to make atonement for the nation, he has to make atonement for himself. Then he is to take the two goats and present them before the Lord, Adonai, at the entrance of the tent of meeting. Aaron will then cast lots for the two goats, one for the Lord and the other lot for the scapegoat. Now, the scapegoat is really an interesting word. I will consult my Hebrew here. So, to start with, he's to take two goats, right? Now the Hebrew for goat, for that goat is it's interesting because here it's as in Azazel, but when he's first told, like in verse 3, let's see, let me get back to verse 3. It's a different word. Okay, he's got to bring these goats, and they're very specifically he-goats. Okay? So they're he-goats, and he has to bring them, and it's, let's see, where am I? Verse 7. Okay, so the Hebrew for a goat there is sayir, okay? And then when he's talking about the scapegoat, which I'll use that as a term right now, I'll change my opinion on that in a minute. The Hebrew is a complex word, and it is azazel, okay? But the root for it, it's really kind of funny. It's made of two root words. The first one is as in azel, but that's very specifically a female goat. So he's going to take two male goats, but he's going to offer them as female goats. Okay? And the second word is azazel, or azel, which is to go away. So we think of a scapegoat as somebody that we put something on. Well, yeah, we'll use Joe as the scapegoat. When the cops get here, they'll blame him. But it doesn't really mean that. It's the female escaping goat. Okay? So let's go back to our story here. how does a male goat become a female goat? How can a man of God become the bride of Christ? What did you say? It's not one of the transgenders. No. How can a man become the bride of Christ? How can that male goat that's being offered become the female escaping goat? It's a mystery. So then he's, verse 5, then he's to take from the congregation of Bnei Israel 2 he-goats for a sin offering and 1 ram for a burnt offering. Then Aaron is to offer the bull for the sin offering, which is for himself, and make atonement for himself and his house. Then he's to take the 2 goats, present them before the Lord at the entrance of the tent of meeting. Aaron will cast lots for the 2 goats, 1 lot for Adonai and the other for the escaping goat. Aaron is to present the goat on which the lot for Adonai fell and make it a sin offering. But the goat upon which the lot for the escaping goat falls is to be presented alive before the Lord to make atonement upon him by sending it away as the escaping goat into the wilderness. Also, Aaron is to present the bull of the sin offering, which is for himself, and so make atonement for himself and his house. He is to slaughter the bull of the sin offering, which is for himself. He is to take a fire pan full of coals of fire from off the altar before Adonai, plus 2 handfuls of sweet powdered incense, and bring it within the curtain. Then he is to put the incense on the fire before Adonai, so that the cloud of the incense may cover the atonement cover that is on the ark, so that he would not die. He is then to take some of the blood of the bull and sprinkle it with his finger on the atonement cover on the east side, before the atonement cover. He is to sprinkle some of the blood with his finger 7 times. Then he is to slaughter the goat of the sin offering, which is for the people, bring its blood behind the curtain, and do with it as he did with the blood of the bull, sprinkle it upon the atonement cover and before the atonement cover. So he is to make atonement for the holy place because of the uncleanness of the children of Israel, and because of their transgressions, all their sins. He is to do the same for the tent of meeting, which dwells with them in the midst of their impurity. No one is to be in the tent of meeting when he enters to make atonement in the holy place until he comes out, and has made atonement for himself and for his household and for all the assembly of Israel. Then he is to go to the altar that is before Adonai and make atonement for it. He is to take some of the bull's blood and some of the goat's blood and dab it around on the horns of the altar. He is to sprinkle some of the blood on it with his finger 7 times and cleanse it and consecrate it from the uncleanness of Bnei Israel. When he has finished atoning for the holy place, the tent of meeting, the altar, then he is to present the live goat. Aaron should lay both hands on the head of the live goat and confess over it all the iniquities of the children of Israel, and all their transgression, all their sins. He should place them on the head of the goat and send it away into the wilderness by the hand of a man who is in readiness. The goat will carry all their iniquities by itself into a solitary land, and he is to leave the goat in the wilderness. Then Aaron is to come into the tent of meeting, take off the linen garments that he has put on when he went into the holy place, and leave them there. He is to bathe himself with water in a holy place, put on his garments and come. This is so that he doesn't die when he enters into the presence of God. Put on his garments, come out to offer his burnt offering and the burnt offerings of the people, and make atonement for himself and for the people. He is to burn up the fat of the sin offerings and smoke on the altar. The man who leaves the scapegoat as the goat as an escaping goat is to wash his clothes and bathe his body in water. Afterwards, he may come into the camp. The bull for the sin offering and the goat for the sin offering, whose blood was brought into the to make atonement at a holy place, should be carried outside the camp, and their hides, their flesh, and their dung burned with fire. The one who burns them is to wash his clothes and bathe his body in water. Then afterward, he may come into the camp. That, ladies and gentlemen, is the Day of Atonement. That is what was required to enter into the presence of God to offer a covering temporarily for our sins. So the goat, the he-goat, was offered as a she-goat for the bride to make her clean, and then outside of the camp, it was burned. So too, he went and suffered outside of the camp for us. And all of this was to put the sins on the temporary escaping goat and send it into the wilderness. We're living in the wilderness, temporarily covered, or they were, until the real and genuine blood of the living Lamb of God, who lives forever, was brought into the real holy place. Aaron couldn't even come in there without a cloud of smoke. Holy smoke had to go up so that, and it wasn't that God was mad at him. It was that the sinful nature of man could not abide the presence of a holy God. We cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. We have to become spiritual beings. And that's what's happening in our lives now. That's what's going on right now. Your redemption continues. And that's why Jesus says, he that endures to the end will be saved. And Peter writes and says, you receive the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Please don't preach a soft gospel. You hurt people. There are people out there that think they're in, but they have no relationship with God. Jesus told those people to depart from him because he never knew them. He did not have intimacy with them. There are tons of Christians that, or people that think they're Christians that have never been taught that they have to have an intimacy with God. And God wants to get into your life. He wants to mess with your stuff. He wants in all your closets. He wants to check under the bed. Systematically, he wants to clean you up so that you will be holy. You will stand before him on that day and he'll say, well done, good and faithful servant. Notwithstanding, along the way, he knows who he bought. He knows what manner of people we are. He's not surprised by our sin. He's not put off by it. But there is a point where we basically reject his hand of correction and adjustment. We don't want his sacrifice. Those are people that are in risk. But you sin, you repent. You sin, you have a hard heart, he spanks you, you repent. That's a Christian walk. He tries to minister life to you, you have rocks in your soil. You spring up quickly, the sun rises, you fall away. Move the rocks. He pours out his love on you. Thorns spring up. The cares of the world. Dig them up. Get them out. Stand by and let the Holy Spirit remove those things and make you more and more and more fertile of a person over the course of your life so that you will bear fruit, so that you will bring forth increase from his effort, his pouring out in your life. That is normal Christianity. That is what we should be teaching and preaching and living. That's how we'll be presented perfect, holy before God. Not because we're good at this or we're good at that, but because we're not hard-hearted and stiff-necked and resistant to his rebuke. Because those people will be suddenly broken and without remedy. We have to fall upon the rock. And that is a lifelong, ongoing experience. Chapter 9 of Hebrews, verse 15. For this reason, he is the mediator of a new covenant. Not a renewed covenant, a new one. In order that those called may receive the promised eternal inheritance. Since a death has taken place that redeems them from the violations under the first covenant. For where there is a covenant, the death of the one who made it must be established. Remember we talked about the prodigal son? It wasn't just that he wanted a party. A lot of kids want a party. He wanted his inheritance before his father was dead. Which in essence was saying that his father could be as good as dead. Where there is a covenant, the death of the one who made it must be established. For a covenant is secured upon the basis of dead bodies, since it has no strength as long as the one who made it lives. That is why not even the first covenant was inaugurated without blood. For when every commandment had been spoken by Moses to all the people according to the Torah, he took the blood of the calves and goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop, and he sprinkled both the book itself and all the people. He said, "This is the blood of the covenant which God commanded you." And in the same way, he sprinkled the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry with the blood. And nearly everything is purified in blood, according to the Torah. And apart from the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. Torah made nothing perfect. And without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness.
So blood makes you perfect?
What kind of blood?
Yeah. Blood of Jesus, of course.
Well, the blood...
Right,
that was what we learned in previous chapters. It was impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. It was a temporary covering until the new covenant came into place. It was there, and whereas it demonstrated our sins, and Paul writes in Romans and says, you know, I didn't know sin until there was a rule. You know, you can't get a ticket for speeding unless there's a speeding limit. Okay?
And get a ticket for a seatbelt
unless there's a law that says you have to wear a seatbelt or the cop sees you not wearing it. Anyway. So this is, you know, and I said it last week or the week before. I don't believe that God instituted Torah to make all of these difficult hoops so that the children of Israel would realize that they couldn't do it. I don't believe that they were just difficult things to jump through. And I believe he gave instructions on how to live a healthy life, how to have a good society, knowing that they would fail to do it, but he didn't do it just to show them that they couldn't do it. He did it because he was giving this amazing instruction. And if you read Torah, and your goal is not to say, like that lady said, well, I'm so glad I don't have to do that. That's what I got saved from. But in reality, it's that Torah which continues to be the foundation of Western culture for thousands of years, 4,000 years, that has made ultimately our culture function and continue on, rules and regulations by which mankind has lived in relative peace and well-being and been able to, you know, establish society. God gave those instructions for our well-being. Nevertheless, they didn't change us on the inside. Those instructions did not change who we were. We still had the sin which we inherited, born already ruined. So it was a temporary covering, knowing that the Messiah was going to come, that God had some manner of provision, and he instituted, you know, I know you've heard me say that Torah had three levels. It had the natural level, how to live a healthy life, eat this, don't eat this, you know, plant your crops this way, you know, the social interactions, you borrow the donkey dies, you owe your neighbor a donkey, and then it had the portion for right standing, of which we were just talking with the sacrifices. When you sin, you bring this, you know, thank offerings and burnt offerings and drink offerings and all these different things to temporarily leave you in good standing with God. Paul writes in Romans 10:4, he says, Christ is the end of the law or God's instruction. Christ is the end of God's instruction regarding righteousness or right standing. So all of that, the blood of the bulls and the goats, were only a temporary covering. And, you know, we dealt with that in earlier chapters. It never cleansed your conscience of sin. You always knew you were a sinner. You always knew you couldn't enter into the presence of God. But the blood of the Christ, the sinless one, the second Adam, resolved the problem of the first Adam and made it so that those of us who believe in God's redemptive efforts, that they really work. And so you now are able to enter into the presence of God, clean before the Lord, not by an action that you do or have done, but rather by faith in the one who did it for you, who really paid a price that you could not pay. Okay? In the same way he sprinkled, where am I? Too far. Verse 19, for when every commandment had spoken by Moses to all the people according to the Torah, he took the blood of the goats and calves with water, scarlet wool, and hyssop, and he sprinkled both the book itself and all the people. He said, this is the blood of the covenant which God commanded you. And in the same way, he sprinkled the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry with blood, and nearly everything is purified in blood according to the Torah, and apart from the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. Therefore, it was necessary for the replicas of these heavenly things to be purified with these sacrifices, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Messiah did not enter into the holies made with hands, counterparts of the true things, but into heaven itself, now to appear in God's presence on our behalf. And he did not offer himself again and again as the Kohen Gadol, or high priest, enters into the Holy of Holies year after year with the blood that is not his own, for then he would have needed to suffer again and again from the foundation of the world. But as it is, he has been revealed once and for all at the close of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And just as it is appointed for men to die once, and after this judgment, so also Messiah was offered once to bear the sins of many. He will appear a second time, apart from sin, to those eagerly awaiting him for salvation. Who's he coming back for? People that are working hard? Look busy. Jesus is coming.
He's coming
back for people that are eagerly waiting for him. This isn't about work. God doesn't need you to do stuff. He may want you to do stuff, but he doesn't need you to do anything. He's coming back for people that love him. If we would do what the Ephesian church failed to do, remember our first love, we will do very well. Love covers a multitude of sins. God is coming back for a lover. He's not marrying the bride of Christ because she's a good cook or she's going to have his laundry done on time. He's coming back for an intimate relationship with those that he redeemed. Chapter 10. The Torah has a shadow of the good things to come. Not the form itself of the realities. For this reason, it can never, by means of the same sacrifices they offer, constantly, year after year, make perfect those who draw near. It doesn't matter how good you do them. And by the way, in the vestiges of Christianity, it doesn't matter how many times you take communion or how nice you sing the songs or what your church attendance is or how much money you give. That's not it. For this reason, it can never, by means of the same sacrifices they offer constantly, year after year, make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered, since the worshippers, cleansed once for all, would no longer have conscience of sins. But in these sacrifices is the reminder of sins year after year. For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. So when Messiah comes into the world, he says, sacrifice and offerings you did not desire, but a body you prepared for me. In whole burnt offerings and sin offerings you did not delight. Then I said, behold, I come to do your will, O God. In the scroll of the book it is written of me. And that would be a couple of places. Psalm 40, verse 7 through 9. A couple of other places. And then he said, behold, I come to do your will. He takes away the first to establish the second. He takes away the sacrifices. You didn't desire the sacrifices. Those were only temporary. And he replaces it with, I've come to do your will. By his will we have been made holy through the offering of the body of Messiah Yeshua once for all. Indeed, every Kohen, every priest stands day by day serving and offering the same sacrifices again and again, which can never take away sins. But on the other hand, when this one offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from then on until his enemies are made a footstool for his feet. For by one offering he has made perfect forever those being made holy. The Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit, also testifies us, for after saying, this is the covenant that I will cut with them, after those days, says Adonai, once again he's quoting Jeremiah 31:31. After those days, Adonai says, I will put my Torah upon their hearts and upon their minds I will write it. Then he says, I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more. Now where there is removal of these, there is no longer an offering for sin. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we have boldness to enter into the holies by the blood of Yeshua. He inaugurated a new and living way for us through the curtain, that is, his flesh. We also have a Kohen Gadol over God's household. So let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and body washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the unwavering confession of hope, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good deeds. Do not neglect our own meetings, as is the habit of some, but encourage one another, and all the more so as you see the day approaching. So, probably going to stop right there. So let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. If your salvation is based on a one-time event, then you might be shaky. But if your salvation is based by an ongoing relationship with the living God, being rebuked by him, being challenged by him, being comforted by him, being loved by him, then let us approach with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the unwavering confession of hope, for he who promised is faithful. It's faith. It's believing, 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 believing. Believing that his intention is good for you. Believing that it's not a fairy tale. That he really loves you. And that same person is going to take you from what you were to what he wants you to be. And he's not going to fail. He's not going to let you down. And with that confidence, you will be a different Christian. You will exude hope. You will always have in your heart the ability to give account for the faith that's within you. You will consider and reflect upon all the things that he's done in your life. Don't forget all his benefits. You'll overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of your testimony as you testify about how he faithfully carried you through things. And when he didn't, it didn't seem like he was carrying you through things. Those were things you didn't need to be carried through. And when difficulty came upon you, they were ultimately for your good, no matter what those things were. You'll be a different type of a believer. And people will want to, they'll ask you, they'll say, how did you walk through? Kat, how'd you walk through that? It must have been so difficult. Well, the Lord was there with me. In fact, he was closer. And I wouldn't give up the adversity because I know I'd lose some of the closeness. I'm going to walk with him no matter what. Overcame by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony, not loving their lives even to the ache and the pain and the death. Amen? So ends our 11th episode.